Welcome to Coach House Talks.
Titled this, Born to Die. Sounds like a James Bond film. And I almost said to Jamie, can you just have a bit of James Bond music? And we go, Born to Die. Because it does sound like a James Bond film. Most James Bond films have got die in the title somewhere, haven't they? But I just wanted to, remind us this morning that, you know, Christmas is a wonderful time, but it's really with a real purpose. Okay? A real purpose. And I don't want us to forget this. Jesus was perfect and fully human. We've just read that in Hebrews 2. But he was also fully divine. Jesus was God, is God. When he gave up and came to earth as a baby, he was still God. But he was fully human, perfect in every way. And Jesus came with a very specific and designated purpose. He gave up the privileges of his divinity, as we are reminded in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. If you've got a question about that, hold it for a second because I will answer it. Okay? Because I've just said he gave up his divinity. Right, okay. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 7 say, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, NLT, okay, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. It's fairly straightforward, isn't it? Jesus gave up his divinity when he came as a baby, yeah? There's a few question marks on a few faces. Good. I think we need to be careful how we understand verses like this. What does verse 7 mean? In the NLT, which is, you know, what the kind of version I tend to read, but I don't read it in isolation, it says he gave up his divine privileges. We had a discussion a couple of weeks ago in Catalyst about the dual nature of Jesus and how we can misunderstand some scriptures if we're not mindful of all the evidential and scriptural information available to us. Various renditions of the Bible interpret verse 7 in a number of ways. So to be fair, the ESV says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The NIV, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness. You see how these trying to translate that tricky line. And possibly the King James Version, which is one of the one that you're most familiar with at Christmas time, probably. And it's helpful, I think, in understanding this tricky verse. Okay? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, I think when you read that, that has a very different interpretation to he gave up his divinity, doesn't it? Can you see the differences and the nuances that are kind of trying to be captured here? Essentially, these verses are saying the same thing. They are translations of the same verse, but they can be viewed very differently and have been over the centuries, if I'm honest. There's been lots of argument as to whether Jesus was divine or not, whether he was fully God, fully man, a bit of both, kind of a morphed between one and the other. I do note that the NLT, which I use, which I've referred to, does place a note against this verse. It does asterisk it, as it does in quite a lot of translation issues, where it's going, there are other meanings that could come to this. And so it helpfully gives me the Greek. And it reminds me that the Greek for this verse is that Jesus emptied himself. That's what it means. Okay, he emptied himself. Therefore, all the renditions that I've just tried to read, they're all trying to explain in their own way what emptying himself means. But again, I'm reminded that in our human frailty, we're never going to understand the fullness of God, ever. So I want to suggest this is what it means, okay? Jesus was born fully human, with all of the temptations, all of the human frailty, okay? And how do I kind of know that? Well, there's a big clue in Jesus' birth. He was born as a baby and he grew up like we do, yeah? Not like Adam and Eve, kind of created, well, we don't know what age they were, you know? But they weren't babies, were they? We kind of just, we had this understanding that Adam and Eve were kind of, hey, fully human, fully formed. So Jesus grew up from being a child to an adult just like us, and yet he was fully divine in that he could perform supernatural miracles. He could heal the sick. He could forgive sins, and he did. Only God could do that, okay? And that's why he got himself into trouble. That's why so many people, that's why the authorities were against him so much. Who do you think you are healing people? Who do you think you are healing people on the Sabbath? Who do you think you are saying that we don't know what we're talking about? We are the teachers of the law. Jesus can forgive sins. So he shows his divinity, but he chose not to reveal his full glory. He surrendered his right to manifest himself visibly as the God of all splendor and glory. Okay? Jesus was truly fully God, or divine, and fully man. Wasn't half and half, wasn't kind of 50% man, 50% God. The dual nature of Jesus is vitally important for us to understand. After all, we recognize it in ourselves, don't we? If I say, do you recognize the dual nature that you have? Do you know what I'm talking about as Christians? Do you know, do you see the evidence of a dual nature at work in you? I'm looking for affirmations. Yes, you do, don't you? You know that you're a Christian. You know that you've got the promises of eternity. You know that you're sealed for eternity. You know you've got all of the things that God says you are, and you know it's true. But how often do we act in it? Because more often than not, we act out of our human nature, which is also at work in us, at war with the divine. Okay? Is that, we understand that in ourselves. We don't try and say, well, I'm 50% Christian and 50% human. I'm 100% Christian. Hands up if you agree. Thank you. What about yourselves? No. But I'm also 100% human, yes? I do things wrong. I slam my finger with a hammer and I don't say, oh, Psalm 27. There are times when you kind of just, you act out of who you are. God knows that, by the way, and still forgives you and still moves on. How do we know he knows that? Because Jesus went through everything that we go through. Jesus had to be a man. We just read that in Hebrews 2 before. He had to be a man. He had to represent us fully in order to present our frailties and failures before God. We have a great advocate, Jesus. Stands before the Father. What's he advocating for? Our failures, our things. How can he do that? Because he knows the struggles himself. He's tasted it and seen. Only a human living in full obedience to God in the state of a human being could become the sacrifice that satisfies God's requirements to pay for sin. It's our sin that needs paying for, our human sin that needs paying for. So what did God become? A human. Why? Because a human had to die to pay for our sin. Jesus, therefore, becomes the means by which we can be represented before a holy God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, which we've just mentioned. For there is one God and one mediator, who can reconcile God and humanity. That man is Christ Jesus. It's kind of without doubt Only Jesus reconciles mankind, humans, to God. You see, the Christmas story, whilst it's important in its relevance and significance, is purely a prelude to a higher motive and purpose. I love Christmas, but I kind of love Easter more. Does that make sense? But one doesn't happen without the other. They're completely and utterly linked. We talked about God's rescue mission to all mankind with the promise to Eve, the promise to Abraham. That's kind of why we did the big picture. I wanted to show you this promise that's continually shown through Scripture. The purpose is throughout the Old Testament to bring about the answer to man's rebellion and sin. And what is sin? Sin is just purely going, God, I don't need you. I'm going to do this on my own. I don't need you. We celebrate communion today because it's the triumph of Jesus' death, which brings us back into relationship with God. And this fact, the fact of his death, helps us to celebrate his birth. The birth has meaning. You know what the world would love today to do? They're happy to have Jesus in that manger. They're happy to have him there. But they don't want him there. They want him there. Because I can cope with that. I can cope with a little baby and go, oh, isn't he nice? Isn't he cute? But all the way from being there to there, Jesus challenges our human behavior. Challenges us and our relationship with God and what we're doing with our lives. We can't have one without the other. It's impossible. The death of Jesus achieves the result of giving us back life. Life that we've turned away from and said we don't want. 1 Timothy 1:15 to 17. And it starts with the words, this is a trustworthy saying. Okay, so I think that what that basically means is pin back your lug holes because this is worth listening to. This is a trustworthy saying. Trust me when I say this. It's worth listening to. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's his purpose. There's the higher calling. And Paul says, and I'm the worst of them. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. If he can do it for Paul, who's the worst of the worst, he can do it for you. He can do it for me. So it's a trustworthy saying. Jesus came, gave his life for you, in order to bring you back to God. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever, because this is what it's all about. All honor to God. All honor to God. All glory to God forever and ever. Why? Because he is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus' mission, which started in the stable in Bethlehem, would and did culminate in his death. A death outside the city of Jerusalem. A death of shame. A death where, no, nothing holy can be in this city, so we'll do it outside. A death of shame. A death of isolation. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all of creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Who are we talking about here? Jesus. through him, all creation. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. That's the NLT. Or, he holds all things together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. Was Christ divine? Was Jesus divine? See, we have to take all the scriptures together because it's telling us here he was. God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Wow. These are heavy, heavy statements, aren't they, about Jesus, who many would just like to see like this and leave like this. But even like this, this is God in all of his fullness in a human form to taste what we taste. Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be? I want to suggest we get quite a lot of our theology from Wesley's hymn. And then challenge it. Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be, captures this understanding, or his understanding of the verses we've looked at, and I suggest might be the underlying formation of much of our theology. Verse 3, he left his father's throne above. Are you going to say it? So free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. His mercy all, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Wesley's saying that Jesus gave up everything, emptied himself, lost his divinity, left it all behind, left everything but love. If we read it like that. But, like the Bible, if we kind of take something in isolation and don't balance it up with something else, we will get the wrong idea. And Wesley, in verse 2, had already said this. Tis mystery all. Tis mystery. The immortal dies. Who can explore such strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. I can't understand it. I can't grasp it. But this I know. God the infinite, God the divine, became a child, a human child, for us. It is a mystery, and yet we know the truth of it. It's weird, isn't it? It's a mystery, yet we know it. Do you know the fullness of all God's love for you? Do you know it? Do you know the full extent of God's love for you? No, you don't, because it's a mystery. We've tasted it. But we don't know the fullness of it. We've not entered into the full. I have no idea. Anyone know what heaven looks like? What it's going to be like? No. Okay, so we don't know then. We don't know what the fullness of God is like. But we do know that it's true. It's a mystery, but it's true. Yeah, would you agree with that? Amen. Jesus left his father's side, humbled himself to human form, tasting the same issues that we are humanly aware of, and chose to confront this with his divine nature as God. He endured as a human in all respects. Note that Jesus did not use his divine powers for his own advancement. Look at Scripture. At the times that he could have used his divine powers, he chose not to. Remember the temptations? In the desert before he started his ministry, Satan tempting him for 40 days in his entire weakness, 40 days of fasting in the heat. And don't think that the Satan came against him just with three questions and just kind of rooked up on three occasions and went, I'm just going to ask you three questions, mate, and just see how you deal with these. No. Every day, every hour, every minute. And Jesus went, no, I'm not going to resist. I'm resisting you. And I'm resisting you humanly. Okay? It was not divinely. He could have done all the things that Satan said do. But he said no. Why? Because he had to endure as a human. Had to. Otherwise, it wasn't the perfect sacrifice for you and me. He did heal others, though. He did forgive people of their sins. He did supernaturally move. But never to advance his own cause. Never to say, look, bring glory and honour to me. In fact, it's a crazy thing. He submitted to death he didn't deserve. He successfully took all of the world's sin upon himself and subjected himself to the punishment for that sin, death. And he knew that was going to happen. Death on the cross in shame and rejection. He didn't use his divinity to escape death from the cross. Call on angels to rescue you. You can do it, you're God. No, I need to die. I need to give my life for you. Which a poor sinner of a thief finally recognized. Didn't he? You are God. Remember me. And like that, that thief was whisked into God's presence. When Jesus' human mission was fulfilled, when he'd given his life, he rose from the death, He rose from the dead, signifying the completing of this task, showing himself approved by God. And then he returned to the Father's side, glorified and honored. And we now wait for the advent of Jesus. I said on Thursday, I spoke on Thursday fellowship, that, you know, Advent is often, we think of it's just this Advent, it's just 4 weeks of December. Let me tell you, we're in Advent. As Christians, we are waiting for the arrival of a special king. And we're in Advent now. This age is an age of Advent, waiting for the return of Jesus in all of his power, in all of his splendor. But he comes to judge the world and herald in eternity. And we wait patiently for that. We celebrate this Christmas Advent time, the perfect plan which resulted in a perfect sacrifice. And in the power of the Holy Spirit that perfects us, we wait for eternity. Jesus, fully human, fully divine, the fullness of God's mysterious plan to bring us hope and assurance of reconciliation and eternity with God. And Jesus did that by submission to God's plan. He came from heaven. He remained divine, but he chose not to use that divinity. He chose to live his life as a human, frail, and taste everything that we taste and become that perfect sacrifice for us so that we now can say with all assurance and all knowledge that our sin is completely forgiven and that the price that was asked of human beings has been paid by the ultimate human being, God himself, in human form. We're going to celebrate that in communion. I'm going to ask Jamie to come and Becca to come and lead us in some songs as we kind of just focus our minds on things. And I want to urge you as a pastor, as somebody who has kind of learnt this for myself, we mustn't take scriptures in isolation. Can't and should not. Always read around. Always take what things are and judge things and look at things through what you know about the nature of God revealed in his word.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.